Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Join Steve Wood and his guests for a lively discussion about your faith and your family. You can become a part of this broadcast by calling toll-free 1-800-994-2050. And now, from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and welcome again to Faith and Family. Although I have to confess, I'm a little, what shall I say? It just seems so new and still a little unsettled. Yeah, it's live from Greenville. It's so many years out of Port Charlotte, Florida, but we're here in our new studio. And Stephanie, welcome to Faith and Family today. It's good to have you.
Thank you.
We're going to have listener participation in this show. So why don't you tell our listeners how they can participate?
Absolutely. Well, we're going to be talking about one of our favorite topics, and that is our Blessed Mother. It's the month of August, and we're celebrating. We just celebrated the Feast of the Assumption. We've got the Feast of the Coronation coming up. So we have a wonderful guest in studio and a wonderful topic to discuss, and I know our audience is going to have a lot of questions. You can email your questions throughout the whole hour of our broadcast, and that email address is radio@familylifecenter.net. Again, radio@familylifecenter.net. And then after our first break, we'll be taking live calls from our audience, and our toll-free number works anywhere in North America. That number is 1-800-994-2050. Again, 1-800-994-2050.
Okay, just to summarize that, calls after the first break, but brief emails anytime during the show. And I emphasize brief because this is live radio, and if you write a whole treatise, we can't quite respond to it during the scope of our show. Well, we're going to be talking about the world's greatest woman today, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And with me here in the studio is my friend Roy Shulman, author of the book Salvation is of the Jews. Roy, welcome again to Faith and Family.
Thanks for having me.
Good to have you here. And today we're going to be looking at, the Assumption was just a few days past. We're going to be looking at that a little later, taking some calls of people who might have some questions about the Blessed Mother or just might want to share their own personal testimony on her influence in their life. You have quite a story, and we've dealt with your conversion story in the past, but give us just a real quick overview and how your life really changed because of the Blessed Mother.
Sure, I'd be happy to. I grew up Jewish and quite religious growing up. Lost my faith teenage years and more so college. Went to MIT, went to Harvard Business School, became a professor at Harvard Business School. By then I was pretty much entirely agnostic and had lost touch with any religion, including the Judaism I grew up with. And had fallen into a kind of a existential despair or miasma because all my life I had expected that there would be some real meaning in life. And, starting with sort of college years, I externalized that to be external goals and objectives, at which I ended up succeeding, so much so that there was really nothing more to look forward to in terms of external success because at this time that my conversion took place, I was a professor at Harvard Business School, and so I had really gotten everything I had expected to get from the external world, but life still had no meaning. And in that despair, I was walking in nature. I had an immediate miraculous experience, very profound experience of God, in which I saw my life as though I were looking back at it from after death and saw everything that mattered and everything that didn't matter at all, and how I would feel about everything after I died. And from that moment on, I knew the meaning of life, but I still didn't know what religion this was or what religion I should follow. But I knew that the purpose of my life was to worship and serve this God who revealed himself to me, but I wanted to know who he was. And I went back home after that experience, still not knowing who that God was. But every night before going to sleep, I would say a short prayer to know the name of my Lord and Master who had revealed himself to me. And a year to the day after the initial experience, I went to sleep, and I felt as though I were woken by hand gently rocking my shoulder. And now I know that this was a dream. I know if there was a video camera in the room, it would have shown me asleep in my bed. But what it felt like was I was woken by hand gently rocking my shoulder and led to a room and left alone with the most beautiful young woman I could imagine. And just to be in her presence, just to be in the presence of the purity and the intensity of the love which flowed from her, was to be, frankly, in a state of ecstasy greater than I imagined could exist. And I knew without being told that it was the Blessed Virgin Mary. All I wanted to do when I found myself in her presence was throw myself on my knees and honor her. She was so exalted. She said that she would answer any questions that I had for her. So I remember standing there weighing different questions in my mind. Should I ask this? Should I ask that? That's a stupid question, and so forth. I remember asking her four or five questions and her answers. And then she spoke to me for a little while. She had something she wanted to speak to me about. And then the audience was ended. And the next morning when I woke up, I knew that it had been Christ who had revealed himself in that earlier experience, although at the time he hadn't told me his name because I wasn't ready to hear it. I had enough anti-Christian bias that I don't think I would have been willing to become Christian on the spot. But at this point, I knew it had been Christ, and I wanted nothing but to be as fully and completely as Christian as possible. And I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was, and I knew her exalted stature. I knew her very special role in heaven and in our lives. And I was in love with her, and I hope I always remain so. So that's basically the story.
Now, you told me that after this experience, you didn't, go down the block, knock on the door of the first Catholic parish you came upon and ask to be received as a member. You searched, as many do, to try to find, you really met God, and you had this encounter with Mary, but now you kind of had to find your way into church, and you took some various paths.
I took a lot of somewhat false paths, or a number of them. First of all, when I woke up the following morning after this experience, as I said, I knew I wanted to be Christian, and I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was, but I didn't know what a Protestant was or what a Catholic was or what the difference was. I had no understanding at all of the internal dynamics of Christianity.
It would be like if you had asked the average Catholic about all the various Jewish groups in the United States, they probably most couldn't give you a real clear definition of all the various types.
That's right. Or when we tried to figure out what a Sunni versus a Shiite Muslim is all about, it was kind of like that. They're just
correct
words, but
right,
you know, what's behind it, I didn't know. So, in fact, I did two things. One was I basically opened a phone book to find the nearest church to go to.
Literally? You just cracked it open?
I did.
Looked under a C and down the street.
The other thing is I started doing a lot of reading. Mm-hmm. And there was a little bit, something which was a bit of a danger in the nature of my experience, which is here I had been brought to faith in God through what I thought of as a mystical experience, and brought to Christianity through what seemed to me to be a sort of a mystical experience. So I kind of thought, I should look into mystics and mystical experiences, which was not a very prudent thing to do. So it also led me to delve a little bit too much and unhealthily, for sure, into what was essentially, quote, Christian, close quote, occultism. And that was probably my primary false path, because then what happens is you get a little bit infected with that, and it takes a while to get it out of your system.
But you told me that you believe that Mary had a key role in kind of breaking you from that deception.
No question. I think it's attributed to Saint Bernard, but there's a old line in the Catholic Church, something like, you know, where Mary is, heresies have no chance of surviving. And I feel, first of all, I mean, here I had, in some sense, met God and didn't know who he was. And it was Mary who told me he was Christ. And then it was Mary who brought me to the Catholic Church. And it was Mary who led me away from all of the false versions of Christianity that I was exploring. So I really do feel like I was very directly guided on the right path by the Blessed Mother. And I think that's one of her roles. I think that she does that kind of as normal operating procedure, that if one has some kind of a devotion to Mary, she will, in fact, protect you from going astray.
Well, the first prophecy in Scripture relates to both Mary and Jesus. The fulfillment in Genesis 3:15 of the woman and her seed crushing the serpent's head. Well, the serpent has venom, poison in his head, and, you know, false teaching and deception is like the venom coming out of the mouth of the serpent. And she, along with her son, crushed the serpent's head, not only definitively in redemptive history, but also in our lives. And in your case, in, you know, you're seeking where to find the right path. You were basically locked into the Catholic Church from that moment because her job is to bring you to Christ.
That's right.
Her job is to point you to Christ. And you even went to some other Protestant churches who had a lot of good things to say, right? But they didn't have a lot of good things to say about her.
That's right. There were at least two very specific instances where my relationship to Mary directly sort of expelled me from the wrong environments. And one was a kind of a Christian church, which was in itself in somewhat occult-tainted church. I mean, in other words, it was founded by a Christian occultist, and there were actually some aftermath of that in the church. And but I started going there. It's the one I found when I was first looking. And at one point, I asked the pastor, what about the Blessed Virgin Mary? Because I just wanted to learn more, and I actually trusted him at that time. And I remember part of his response was something like, oh, I believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary, just like I believe in, and then he named some like 30,000-year-old Aztec god who was channeling through some, you know, medium in California. And as soon as he equated the two, you know, it's just like, I'm out of here. I don't know too much, but I met her, and I know that she's not in that category. And the other thing, which was I actually got involved, and this is the most unsavory kind of valley that I passed through, with what was actually a cult within supposedly within Christianity, supposedly even within the Catholic Church. But it really was a cult, and they believed in reincarnation and so forth, and the woman who was leading this little community was, was self-styled, kind of mystic and initiate and exorcist and all of these things. And late one evening, she just kind of turned to me out of the blue and said, I'm going to exorcise the spirit of Mary from you. And all I could think of was, well, I didn't know I had the spirit of Mary in me, but if I do, I certainly don't want it exorcised. So I was out of there, too.
And let me just emphasize to our listeners, when you went to these various groups and churches, they didn't have a cult in neon letters outside the church. They deceptively putting themselves forward as means of enlightenment and mystical experience under the guise of Christianity. So it was a really deceptive thing, which many people are into today. Many Catholics are into today because you go around the internet and it's there, you know, the same groups that you had experiences with. So she was responsible in your life for, a major turn towards the Catholic Church. I would say that probably got you from turned away from going in the wrong direction and turned you back to going in the right direction.
That's right. And from that initial nighttime experience, the predominant aspect of that experience was feeling her love, feeling the bliss of her love, knowing that the purity and bliss of the love coming from her was very related to what will give us our beatitude in heaven. Where the joy of heaven comes from was related to that kind of pure love which is coming from her. And then I would feel that when I felt that in Catholic contexts, I felt a kind of pure feminine motherly presence in the love that I felt flowing from God, which was already somehow resonant with the presence of Mary. I had a very early experience. I went to a monastery, Carthusian monastery in France, long before I was baptized. Well, I still thought of myself as Jewish and somewhat anti-Catholic. And, I was kind of hostile still to the Catholic Church. But in this monastery, I felt this warm feminine love, and I just knew that somehow that was related to some kind of a presence of Mary in that community.
You know, I'm reflecting personally, like you, I'm a convert to Catholicism, but my experience couldn't have been more different in a sense that I basically came to believe that the Catholic Church had it right through the teachings of the fathers, wrestled with some of the major doctrines that divide Protestants and Catholics. But then I came to Mary, and for me, she was absolutely agonizing because, in a sense, I wanted to become a Catholic. I believed at that point that it was the true church, but I just couldn't get a handle around this woman. You know, as far as doctrinally, it was so difficult. And I remember, I think I told you this, but I called Scott Hahn, who we had gone to seminary together, and basically I was doing fine in the process of conversion. But I said, Scott, I'm really having a difficult time with Mary. And he just laughed, ha ha. He goes, but the hardest is the best, and hung up on me, you know. And it probably was very wise because I take great delight in helping others get through that as well, because I know there are many Protestants who are giving the Catholic Church a second look, acknowledging in a world of kind of collapsing morals that there are some absolutes left in the world, that Catholics do love Christ, love Scripture, can't evangelize, all of these type of things, but Mary becomes a stumbling block. So we've got both sides. I mean, here you're coming from a Jewish background with a dip into agnosticism and then coming into the church. But regardless, I found what Mary did for me in wrestling with trying to figure this out, it really forced me to expand my knowledge on the fundamental level of what Christianity is. Like, I always put things in opposition as a Protestant, like faith and works. And if you read Paul and you read James, you don't have to put them against each other. They flow fine, right next to each other. Jesus and Mary, according to God's game plan, are on the same team against the devil. And one thing, I like to play smart. I like to play to win. Because these are very big stakes. And so rather than the tendency to put apart and see in opposition, that was a major change in my Protestant thinking. And then, of course, one of the topics we're going to get, I guess this is the segue, into the Assumption. Well, where is it in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? In other words, where in the Bible does it say it has to be in the Bible to be true? Where in the Bible does it say only Scripture alone? For instance, if you talk about the Assumption, which we just celebrated in the Catholic Church, I've read the New Testament several times, and I haven't found it in the New Testament. So what do you say to your Protestant friend?
Well, I don't think there's any there is nothing counterintuitive about the Assumption, right? In some sense. I mean, there are assumptions in some sense of saints in the Old Testament, right? Elijah was taken up to heaven without passing through death, and Enoch was taken up to heaven without passing through death. So what is so extraordinary about the fact that Christ would arrange for his mother to be taken up to heaven, body and soul, before the time, because we're all eventually, if we make it to heaven, eventually after the end of time, going to be in heaven, body and soul. So what's so extraordinary about the fact that Christ would arrange for his mother to enjoy that privilege immediately, rather than having to wait until the final scene?
Absolutely. In fact, I didn't end up doing it on the Feast of the Assumption, but I was going to go home and quiz my kids. I said, how come one of the readings today was 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't have a single word to say about Mary. So why did the Catholic Church see fit to put 1 Corinthians 15 in the middle of Scripture readings on the Feast of the Assumption? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is just what you mentioned, is talking about the resurrection of the body. And what God did for her is a hope of what he will do for us. And same with, as you mentioned, Elijah and Enoch. There's every reason to believe that these unusually righteous people, God was fully capable of taking them bodily into heaven, and not in the same exact manner or way, but as you mentioned, at the end of time, this is the Christian hope. And so I see her as kind of an icon, not kind of, an icon of the church, of of what he wants to do for all of us. So rather than saying, oh, no, that's way over the top, that can't be, that's not in the New Testament. No, that's the central New Testament hope. He's done it with her to give us hope of what will happen at the end of time.
Let me connect this with another aspect of that initial experience, a nighttime experience that I had with the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is when I found myself in her presence. I mean, I was overwhelmed by, all I can call it is her glory. I mean, by her majesty, by her exaltedness. And all I wanted to do was, as I mentioned, throw myself on my knees and somehow honor her. And in fact, I know this is a dangerous thing to say, but the impulse in my heart was almost to worship her. I mean, she was so glorious and so magnificent that there was a very special kind of reverence that I wanted to pay to her. And I know that's theologically incorrect, but I also know that if you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, whenever somebody found themselves face to face with an angel, right? St. John.
Face down.
They wanted to prostrate themselves
Absolutely.
In worship until the angel said, don't do that, that's not appropriate, I'm only a creature. Now we know, and the Feast of the Coronation is coming up, we know that the Blessed Virgin Mary is God's ultimate act of creation, that she is the queen of the angels, that she is therefore more exalted in heaven than St. Michael the Archangel, than the most exalted angel. Now, if human nature in the presence of an angel, you know, is overwhelmed by their glory and their exaltedness, how could it not be in the presence of the Queen of the Angels?
Now, I follow you, but I'm very sympathetic to a listener, particularly a Protestant listener, particularly somebody just like me. I remember living in Florida, driving down Interstate 4, going past the parish Mary Queen of Peace, and I'm thinking, oh, man, that is so far over the top. Queen of, you know, a queen in heaven. And all I would do is challenge my Protestant friends, just put the topic of Mary aside for a minute, and you start tearing into your own scripture of whatever version you have, and start seeing the promises that we all have promised to us who are faithful followers of Christ in eternal life. If Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Epistle of Hebrews says he's not ashamed to be called our brother, we are in covenant, which is a family-like bond with him, that we are joint heirs with the full inheritance the Father has bestowed on him, this kingship and kingdom, and that he shares it with us. We are all going to be, if we are faithful to the end, princes and princesses in eternal life. And you just get to where God has his purpose for each of his faithful believers. Mary just kind of helps pull you along, just like with the assumption of what our inheritance is. And I would just challenge somebody. First of all, I would start with C.S. Lewis. For me, as a Protestant, he did immense things for me, reading the Space Trilogy and some of his writings where we mentioned this in another broadcast. Lewis said if you would see a Christian seated next to you, if you would see him or her in glory, you'd be tempted to fall down, just as you said, and worship them. And so we need to just kind of enlarge our picture of what God's about in redemption. Here we've slid into sin, and he not only puts us back, you know, on level ground. I mean, he does restore us, but he has so much more in store.
I mean, one of the problems that Jews have with Christianity is what does it mean for God to become a man? And God became a man, and he, for all eternity, united the divine nature with the human nature. I mean, you know, Christ, after he died, didn't shed his human nature for all eternity. He will have those two natures united. That doesn't just mean that the divine entered human nature. It also means that the human nature entered the divine. As St. Paul says, I don't have the exact words on the tip of my tongue, but I mean, we are, as human beings, incapable of imagining or wrapping our minds around the glory that God has prepared for our human natures in heaven. And Mary is, in some sense, simply an illustration of that.
Exhibit A, exactly. And a sign of hope, because, you know, at times it's easy to lose sight of the reward, because we are asked as Christians, particularly in the culture in which we live, to do some pretty extraordinary things, and we're supposed to, forego certain paths in this life for the life to come. And if we think it's some abstract nothingness, versus an existence, a real existence that exceeds even our imaginations and how real and how glorious it is. Well, that's motivation that I need Monday through Friday to keep on the narrow road, to follow Christ.
There were innumerable valuable aspects of this experience, but one was once I had that momentary taste of the euphoria, of the ecstasy of heaven. I mean, heaven is not an abstraction, and it isn't, you know, this like boring sitting around playing harps. It is a sustained greater ecstasy than the greatest imaginable pleasure on earth.
Well, we don't want to have all the fun here today. So, Stephanie, give out the email address one more time. We'll go to a break. We'll
sure.
start taking some callers, and everybody can get in on this.
All right. Our email address is radio@familylifecenter.net, and our toll-free number that works anywhere in North America is 1-800-994-2050. Again, 800-994-2050.
Okay, and stay with us. We'll be right back after the break. Sally, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Our first caller is Kate in Michigan. Kate, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you so much.
Faith and Family is your chance to talk with Steve Wood and his guests about the questions and comments you have on topics relating to faith and your family life. Our studio lines are now open for your calls at 1-800-994-2050. That's toll-free, 800-994-2050. Or you can send your email question to radio@familylifecenter.net. Call now and let's talk about faith and family. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Stephanie Wood in the studio with my father, Steve Wood. Today our guest is Roy Shoman. He's the author of the book Salvation is from the Jews. And today we're talking about Mary. And if you have a question for Roy about the Blessed Mother, now is your chance to call and talk to him. Again, our 800 number is 1-800-994-2050. Or you can email your question and comment to radio@familylifecenter.net. We're going to go first to Kansas City, and Raphael is on the line. Raphael, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hello, you got Stephanie and Steve. I'm on my cell phone, so I'll make this quick here. But
sure.
I was expecting Port Charlotte, but now I'm glad you guys are in Carolinas. I wish you good luck where you are.
Thank you.
And Mr. Shoman, your book is phenomenal. I read it from cover to cover when I first bought it. It was just phenomenal. Congratulations on that.
Thanks.
My question is, all of the early reformers, Protestant reformers, had great devotion to Mary. So my question is, where in history did they drop the ball? Where in history did Mary just got canceled out altogether? And I'll hang up and listen to you guys, okay? God bless.
All right. Okay. Thank you, Rachel.
Good question. Well, you know, maybe some of our listeners are not aware that, you know, Martin Luther and John Calvin, who, you know, had some very hard things to say about various aspects of the Catholic faith, had very warm and glowing things to say about Mary. And many Protestants today are completely unaware of that. In fact, they're somewhat shocked when they find that out. Of course, that was his call. When precisely, are you aware of precisely when in Protestant history that occurred, Roy?
Well, my question to you is, how much trouble do you want me to get you in? Because I don't know when, but I can say why I think that Protestant theology has moved away from an acknowledgement of the role of Mary.
Okay.
And it's because of what I said earlier. I think that Mary's role has to do with leading one on the center of the right path. And therefore, that somebody who does have a devotion to Mary is going to actually be brought into the Catholic Church. And so in a kind of defensive movement, if any Christian group wants to keep people where they are and it's not the Church, they might kind of have to distance themselves from Mary.
I can see that. I just told you before the broadcast, this beautiful young woman in the control room running the show here, my daughter Mary, I asked you the question, how many Protestant ministers do you know, evangelical ministers, name their daughter Mary? you said, what? And that's Mary, who preceded us into the Catholic Church by a little less than a year. It was kind of where you're heading. So, I mean, getting a handle, not perfectly, but getting a handle on Scripture's teaching of Mary as just simply the greatest woman in the Bible. I mean, that's obvious for those who aren't prejudiced. Started moving us towards a Catholic Church. I would go along with what you're saying and kind of spin it off of John 15, where Jesus says, unless you abide in the vine, you know, you're going to dry up. And in a certain sense, certain things have dried up. I know John Calvin denied the Mass, but he wanted to have communion every week. Well, in most Reformed churches, it's maybe once a month or maybe quarterly. So, I mean, certain things have dried up. Appreciation for the sacraments in many quarters, not all, have dried up. And there's been kind of a hardening of the categories. So, you know, the teaching of Mary has gradually dried up. And so, while you have certain things preserved, other things that might lean towards Catholicism, you seem to get this opposition built up over time because they're fearful in the least little bit is somehow it's Catholic. Well, it is Catholic, but it's also very biblical, too. You can't read Luke 1 and 2 and come out with that she is simply not she doesn't have a peer in the world. She's the greatest woman in the world, period. And that's right out of the Bible. You can't deny it. So you have to kind of distance yourself from her. That was a good question.
Very good question. Thank you, Raphael. We have a couple lines open right now for your calls and your questions about our Blessed Mother. Our phone lines are 1-800-994-2050. We're going to go to Atlanta, Georgia now and talk to Mary, who's been patiently waiting. Mary, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you.
You're welcome. What's your question or comment for Roy?
It's not really, it's sort of a question, but sort of it's just an example that Mary was sort of set apart. That in Luke 1, verse 18, when Zechariah questioned the angel Gabriel, how shall I know this is to be so? I am an old man, and my wife is old also, regarding the announcement that Elizabeth would have a child. He lost his voice. And then in Luke 1, verse 34, when Mary questioned the angel Gabriel as far as how was she going to have a child when she was a virgin, the angel answered her question, and there was no punishment for her questioning. So that to me is a testament that there was something unusual about her, that there was no, you know, consequence, you know?
That's a very interesting insight.
That's very good. I would like to say there was another asymmetry between those two questions, which is that Zacharias was implying a disbelief. He said, how shall I know this, for I am an old man? Whereas Mary wasn't saying, how shall I know this, or how can I believe you? She was just saying, you know, how will this come to be?
Okay.
So that's at least one of the explanations also that's traditionally
okay.
given for the asymmetry.
Okay.
Okay, great.
Good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. That's one line. One more line open at 1-800-994-2050. Roy, I want to take an email question because we do have emails coming in. We want to give our internet listeners equal opportunity to ask you questions here during the show. Patty wants to know, should one share devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary with other non-Catholic Christians if they are already devoted to Jesus? Or is she the way for Protestants to come to the Catholic faith?
Well, first of all, my generic answer to any question which has to do with sort of like, should one do this when one's evangelizing or should one do that when one's sharing the faith is pray and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because I think usually whatever you should do at a given point in time is very specific to that situation, and that any general rule is perhaps not always going to be applicable. I think that if one has love of Mary on one's heart and feels any kind of an opportunity to share that love and to try to inflame and kindle a little of that love in someone else, it can only serve in the long run to bring them closer to Jesus.
I would like to just share something that was an immense help to me. In fact, I cannot even put into words how big a help it was to me. There is a little booklet written by John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman, entitled Mary, the second Eve. And I have a copy right here before me, and it's how many pages here? 37 pages. Now, I have read this booklet countless times, but more than anything else, and I'm talking about coming from an evangelical Protestant background, knowing the Bible fairly well, what Cardinal Newman did was put all the data together, starting in Genesis 3:15, going right through to Revelation 12, and putting the imagery and the roles of the women in the Old Testament, how they prefigured Mary and how she fits into the whole plan. More than anything in the whole world, this helped me immensely, and it's very interesting. I have just gone on and on at like a Catholic Marian conference about this booklet, and the Catholics certainly snapped them up. But the feedback that I get is that Protestants who have honest questions and really want to understand this and why, or maybe married to a Catholic and can't quite understand Mary, they seem to have a greater appreciation for this booklet than the Catholics do, because it really helps with the scriptural view of Mary and how it fits together. So I just share that with our listeners, Mary the Second Eve, and I've just sprung this on my staff, so they're probably rushing to get it up on the website. It'll probably be up shortly after the broadcast, but we can help you get a copy of this, Mary the Second Eve by John Henry Newman. It is just a wonderful, wonderful tool to give to somebody who knows the Bible well but can't seem to, within their Protestant framework, move towards the Catholic understanding. Of course, Cardinal Newman in the 19th century was one of the most famous converts of that century, and just a practical way to help.
All right. All of our phone lines are booked right now, so we need to go take some more calls. We've Deborah on the line from Seattle. Deborah, welcome to Faith and Family.
Well, thank you so much. I am a Protestant who loves your show and listens so often.
Well, thank you for listening.
Oh, you're welcome. I also love your show, Stephanie, on the music show.
Oh, well, thank you. Appreciate it.
Yeah, you're welcome. I'm calling because I am engaged to a wonderful Catholic man, and he and I have had so many fabulous talks. And the piece that is I have really hard time wrapping my arm around has to do with prayer, because as a Protestant, I'm so used to praying directly to the Lord and using an intermediary such as Mary or one of the other saints feels like I'm kept away where my heart has always been going. I feel like I'm taking a zigzag path rather than straight to the Father. And so, can you help me understand that better?
Deborah, you got cut off a couple of times at key points, and I didn't fully get it. Did you?
I think it might be call waiting on Deborah's phone.
Oh, okay.
Using an intermediary such as Mary or the saints, as a Protestant, and Dad, you and I both know this from our background of being Protestant, when you're used to praying directly to Jesus,
I see.
Just getting used to or just even feeling the need or whatever to pray to Mary and ask for her intercession,
okay,
or to the saints.
I got it. Go ahead. You first. Okay. You're our guest. Okay. But I want in on this, too.
Okay. First of all, I spent about 2 years at a Protestant, very good Protestant seminary. I'm very grateful for all I was able to learn there. But we all had mailboxes, you know, and every morning there was a little slip in the mailbox that was put in the mailboxes of all the students, which was a request for prayers. They would say, you know, this student's expecting a difficult childbirth. Would you pray for her? Or this student just found out that his father has cancer. Would you pray for him? I mean, asking for prayer is, you know, is kind of the, you know, bread and butter in, you know, certainly in those Protestant circles. And you know, why should a saint in heaven be a less valuable interceder in prayer than somebody on earth? I mean, you know, it seems, you know, very natural. And on top of that, you have the first public miracle of Jesus in John, the wedding at Cana, where it's the Mary who interceded to get Jesus to turn the water into wine. So, you know, I didn't come from Protestantism, but it seems natural to me just on kind of common sense and scriptural basis.
Gee, you just stole all my thunder, Roy. I'll go ahead and say it. But, you know, any Protestant knows this. Okay, just imagine this situation. Your child riding his bicycle and got hit by a car and is in serious condition in the hospital. You're a Christian. what do? Other than, you know, getting the medical help going and all of that, first thing you do is you call your friends and ask for prayer. Specifically, who do you call? You call your friends who you know are living closest to God, and you call your minister, and then you get the prayer chain going. And all Catholics do with Mary and the other saints is it doesn't limit the prayer chain to the saints on earth. It includes those in heaven who are completed their earthly journey to join in that prayer. And so this is something, and there's other imageries too, because in the Old Testament, the mother of King Solomon, the son of David, who was also prefiguring Christ, was seated right next to him on the throne. And at her request, the son fulfills the queen mother's request. So, okay. so this is like you know, inside of the throne room of heaven, someone making your personal prayer request. And you're Jewish. I mean, tell me about Jewish mothers. I mean, would Jewish son refuse his mother like that?
Look at the story of Esther. I mean, because, you know, again, coming from a Jewish background, that is such a picture of Mary, that the wicked king was going to, this is from the book of Esther in the Old Testament, the wicked king was going to exterminate the Jewish people. And essentially, sort of the queen interceded on behalf of her people to avert the king's decree. And that seems to me to just kind of be a picture, in some sense, of Mary's role. She, you know, intercedes for God's people to in their favor.
Okay. Stephanie, where do we go next? Internet?
We're going to Ontario, actually.
Ontario, that's great.
We have Valerie on the phone from Ontario.
Yes.
Valerie, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Hi, Valerie.
Hi. I just wanted to say that I share your great love for Mother Mary and how wonderful she is. And I've come to know her in a number of ways. First of all, there's the Marian Movement for Priests. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but Father Golby has given many descriptions or revealed what Mother Mary has to say to us and how she is so motherly, so sweet, and pleased with her children, you know, as a good mother does, to try to lead us in the right way. And as mothers can never, you can't force your children, but you encourage them and love them and open their eyes to where they're going. And I certainly found that was the case with the writings that Father Golby has given us through Mother Mary. And the other one, I think it's Father Rossini, who is a Mariologist, Italian Mariologist. And he's read all the saints who have described Mary. Everybody's tried to tell us how beautiful Mary is and to have their own, you know, revelations or feelings about her. But he said he's read them all, and he said they all give a nice image of Mary, but none nearly as good or as beautiful as the one that had come to him through the revelations Jesus gave Maria Valtorta in the Gospel as shown to me. It was an Italian work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no question that Mary has clearly has this role of kind of look at what she did to me. I mean, she kind of, you know, brought me to Jesus, and she kind of revealed herself, even if it was in a dream, to me to put me on the right path. As Catholics, we have lots of examples of this. We have them through the saints. We have them through the church-approved Marian apparitions. Because you never know when one of these supernatural things is occurring, you know, exactly what its authenticity is and how directly related to heaven it is. But you do know once the church has pronounced on it, and we as Catholics have the apparition of Mary at Fatima and all that she told mankind about, you know, how much God loves us and how serious sin is. The apparition of Mary at Lourdes, which is perhaps the most famous, and the way she continually intercedes even today for people at Lourdes with incredible miraculous healings, and so forth. And I think those are very powerful illustrations of Mary's continuing role in interceding for her children.
I would add, though, that although I was my own pope, so to speak, I mean, when it's up to you to determine what the Bible really teaches and means and such, as a Protestant, you're in a sense acting as your own pope. So I'm very glad to, be unemployed as a Catholic, so to speak. And for these things, people need to be aware that sometimes it's very, very difficult to discern genuine from the counterfeit, because there can be so much good mingled in with counterfeit and such like that, is that you might want to look at these things. But I know for myself, my policy is, what is the church approved? That's where I would spend my time, but not what church has not approved.
That's right. And there's plenty of church-approved Marian apparitions, and certainly plenty of church-approved saints. Maybe when I finish reading all of them, I'll have time to read.
Yeah. And there's another thing, too. If you're interested in helping Jews find their way into the Catholic faith, as well as Protestants, you need to learn how to use Scripture to point to the Blessed Mother. Of course, that's what Cardinal Newman's booklet's so good for. My question would also be for those who are going to these other avenues, have they explored what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says about the Blessed Mother? You just go to the back, look in the index. I mean, those are some of the places we should be beginning as far as building our understanding of Mary, and then going to the private revelations that are approved. And sometimes it gets all reversed, I think. So, all right.
Well, we have an email question here from Tricia, and she writes, Mr. Shoman, your book, Salvation is from the Jews, is wonderful. It helped illuminate my Catholic faith. I have a question not particularly about Mary. However, I've always wondered what the Jews believed and still believe about heaven. If we as Christians understand that the gates of heaven were closed to all until Christ's redemption, what did and what do the Jews believe about obtaining heaven?
That's an excellent question, and as a matter of fact, the phrasing of the question actually reveals the depth of the questioner's understanding. I will argue that the Jewish revelation, which essentially ended pre-Christ, is relatively sparse in its understanding of heaven, for the very good reason that before Christ came, no one had made it into heaven, right? Because it took the crucifixion and the descent to the dead during that period between the crucifixion and the resurrection to open the gates of heaven. Until then, until Christ's death, the souls of the just were in the limbo of the fathers. They were in a afterworld, but it wasn't yet heaven. And my sense is that the Jewish understanding of heaven is not full because at the time of Jewish revelation, the revelation wasn't full. I mean, that heaven did not, in that sense, had not yet been opened. It's somewhat vague. There is more about heaven in the Talmud. There's certainly actually stuff about hell in the Talmud. But the general Jewish sense is sort of the sense that's reflected in the book of Job, that God will take care of us, that he has a reward for the just, and we don't really know too much about it. And I think that reflects the state of the world before Christ.
So the progress of redemption history necessitated a certain
progressive revelation.
Progressive revelation is coming. It was a very good question. Very good question.
All
Any
right.
more calls coming up, Stephanie?
We do. We've got David on the line calling from here in South Carolina. David,
right.
Welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you very much. I enjoyed your program so much. I guess I'm an unusual call. I am a Protestant minister and have been in the ministry for 30 years. But about 7 years ago, a Catholic priest befriended me, and basically I'm a Catholic in the closet right now, and one of the things he introduced me to was praying the rosary. And I have found that one of the things that is so helpful about Mary is actual experience. Through praying the rosary and through patterning my life after the rosary, I experience not only the things that are contained, the scriptural, you pattern your life kind of after Christ and Mary, but also a mystical kind of thing where I experience a compassion, a motherly love, an experience that is just so wonderful, it's very hard to explain, and I don't experience it in any other way. I've talked to other Protestant ministers, and many of them are doing the same thing. But for reasons that you can imagine, we don't tell everybody about it. So I wanted to affirm the ministry of Mary. It may be broader than you all think.
Well, David, This is a very extraordinary call, and with my promise that we will give great regard to your anonymity, if you wanted to call my business office just as a gift of one former Protestant minister to a current Protestant minister, I'd like to send you Cardinal Newman's little booklet on Mary the Second Eve. If you would call 1-800-705-6131 and just tell my staff I'm the guy from South Carolina that Steve said to send a booklet to, I would, in fact, have them send you about how many Protestant ministers do you know are praying the rosary?
Oh, many.
Well, have them send you a dozen of these booklets, okay? My gift to you and your friends.
Steve, I might tell you one story that might encourage other Protestants too. Is that all right?
Oh, please do.
I was raised in an evangelical home. My father was a Protestant evangelical minister, and as many people do, evangelicals usually aren't too happy with Catholics. And he was a good man, but he definitely had a prejudice against Catholics, which I inherited. And he died in 87. And I'm married, and one night while I was sleeping with my wife, I heard something in the room. I was afraid it was an intruder. And I sat up in bed, and standing in front of me was him. I know maybe I'm crazy, but you know I'm very educated and had a lot of training. I don't think I am crazy, but he said one word to me, and the word was RCIA. And if anybody doesn't know what that means, that's the rite for Christian initiation, in which Protestants become Catholic. Now why? But my father, who was against the Catholic Church from beyond this life, a vision or whatever you want to call it, be given to me, and whenever I get discouraged in trying to become a Catholic and I have impediments, as many of us Protestants do, that remains with me. That's hard to argue with. So if there's any Protestant brethren or sisters listening, they're considering it. There's a witness from beyond the grave.
Okay. Well, David, you know, I'm here in Greenville now. I'm not sure where you are, and you don't need to tell me, but it only takes a couple hours or so to get from any part of South Carolina to the other part. So I'm here if you ever like to get together for a chat.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. God bless
Bye.
You. Well, that was an extraordinary call.
Sure was.
And that there are other Protestant ministers doing the same.
And it's just important for us, too, in our listening audience, to be praying for those who are listening, because there's a lot of people who, you know, are interested in the Catholic faith and are interested in these doctrines that, you know, radio really gives a means for this kind of discussion, and just to pray for those who are out there searching. And it's definitely not easy to be a Protestant or a Protestant pastor and have to wrestle with these questions, but just to pray for these people, you know, that God would really bless them and give them a lot of grace on this journey.
Well, I would have paid generously as a Protestant evangelical to have an opportunity just to hear a broadcast like this or the various programming that's now available on Catholic programming on satellite radio or local Catholic radio stations. So this is important. Stephanie,
I have a lot of resources to talk about. First of all, Roy's website is www.salvationisfromthejews.com. He's a lot of great resources, articles, his upcoming appearances, all that is there at salvationisfromthejews.com. Our website, familylifecenter.net, right at the top of the page, click on today's listener resources, and all the books, all the resources on the Blessed Mother we've been talking about, they are all there for you. You can also call our 800 number if you'd like to order Cardinal Newman's book, Mary the Second Eve. We have a DVD on Mary the Second Eve, as well as Roy's book, Salvation is from the Jews, all available by calling 1-800-705-6131. Again, 1-800-705-6131. You can also call that number if you'd like a CD copy of today's show. And you can order all of our resources online by going to www.familylifecenter.net.
Well, you got a lot in a little time. Okay, Roy, thank you for being with us. And until next time, this is Steve and Stephanie Wood with Faith and Family.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at familylifecenter.net. To order a CD copy of today's broadcast, call our order line toll-free at 1-800-705-6131 or order online at www.familylifecenter.net.